good evening. Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. And we're going to begin with singing this evening. We're going to take our hymn books, turn to 495. Count your blessings. I tell my wife, when I count my blessings, I count her twice. I hope you do that too. All right, but 495. Let's stand together as we sing. Count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. The hymn book. Before we sing, a couple things to mention. If you will, take your hymn book and turn to 574. That's the hymn number. I want to show you a couple things before we sing this song. Perhaps you look in your hymn books and you see things and you're not sure why they're there or what they mean. So we're going to be singing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? It's a very wonderful contemplative hymn. And so if you see down there, it says words, that'd be the person who wrote it, that music of the one who came up with the tune. And then on the right-hand side, you see that where it says Arlington, and it has 8686. All right, what that means, that's how many syllables are in each line of the song. So eight, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? That's eight syllables in there. All right, A Follower of the Lamb is six syllables. And then, and Shall I Fear to Own His Cause? That's eight syllables. And then six syllables will be, or blush to speak his name. So you see that. And what that was years ago, they would have somebody who would write a bunch of poetry, and then they would have a song book that would be written for certain syllables. And you could sing any song as long as it fit the meter of the song. So any song that had 8686 written by it, you could replace the words with that way. So that's what that means. But if you know, it was written by Isaac Watts, and his age, he lived from 1674 to 1748. That's a couple, 2-3 days ago, wasn't it? And interesting, these words that he says. Look at verse 2. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Let me ask you, what kind of beds of ease was in 1600 and 1700s? I don't think they had pillow top mattresses yet. They didn't have Sleep Number beds for sure. Tempur-Pedic, no. And then verse 3, are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? And even in his day, which he would experience the Great Awakening in America. Even so, more should we ask ourselves the same question. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 574, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?
Am I a soldier of the I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fall to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. Are there no foes for me to face? I must stem the flood. Is this my world a friend to grace? To help me on to God. Sure I must fight if I should reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the
Sydney. Well, our month of August is testimony month, and so last week we had the Mudlocks. I've got, I think, each Sunday night booked, penciled in. Next week will be two individuals, and then finally the last Sunday will be a younger couple in the church. But I believe tonight Dave and Sue, tribe right here, are up. I don't know who's going to go first or how they're going to do it, but looking forward to hearing how they came to know the Lord tonight. So let Dave start it, or whoever.
Hello, everybody. I'm not the best speaker, but okay. I was raised in Duller Water Gap. I did not come from a Christian home. As a child, I would go to church because I wanted to, not because my parents made me go. As a young 20-year-old, I went to California for 3 months. When I came back, I worked at Tanamount Resort up in the Poconos. I met Dave there because I was selling drugs at the time. We hit it off, and a year and a half later, we got married. We had 3 children, were looking for a church for the kids. We had had just moved from the Lehigh Valley area around, and we moved up here to Moscow area. Our kids were ages 5 years old, 3 years old, and 10 months old at the time. We ended up with six children and 15 grandchildren. One day there was a knock at the door. It was the new pastor from New Life Baptist Church out soul winning. I got saved that day. He was going to send his wife and a friend the following week to talk to me. That week came and I was not dressed, so I hid in the basement and had Dave answer the door. Well, he got saved then too. And that. Well, we were invited to the church, so we went that Sunday. And when we left, we decided we'd go back, but we were only going to go Sunday morning. We never heard of going Sunday night and Wednesday. That was strange to us. Well, that lasted 1 week, and we went to every service after that. We went out soul winning. We did everything. We were very, very involved in the church. And okay, and the women, we met every week during the day. We brought all of our kids on a Tuesday, and we would team up, and two would stay back and take care of the kids, and the rest of us all went out soul winning and that, until we came here.
It's hard to come up and speak before people, especially when you tear up. But you did a fine job there. I grew up in a church home, but I was a young child, and I was raised as a Unitarian. It's not, you don't hear about that much around here, but it was popular in Massachusetts. And this was, their decision was based on a compromise that they were going to move from upstate New York. They'd graduated Cornell University, and they were coming to from New York to Massachusetts. Well, my dad was bitter over having been raised in a Methodist church, so he wasn't happy to seek that out. And my mother was a Congregationalist, but she lived in a commune in upstate New York that was founded based on twisted teachings of Evangelist Finney, and so they, from the revivals there, and they got some things twisted around. They had a commune there, formed a business, and it was very influential to her adopted dad. She was adopted as a young child, and he raised her alone in this. Facility. So they decided to put me in this Unitarian church. They were all going. All of us were going. And I suffered some trauma as a young child, but found comfort in Jesus and Christmas, and always liked that, and was a kind of a secure blanket for me. But then there was one day in third grade, listen to this, Sunday school teachers. There were some questions about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they were asking about the miracles. And my teacher turned around and said, well, they're very controversial, and you don't necessarily have to believe those. And I was shocked, and I thought, but the entire life of Jesus is a miracle. But I didn't say that, I thought that. And I just bottled this up. And this really, I think, was a focal point that caused me some great despair in my life. And I became, over the next few years, I became very rebellious, and sin ruled my life. I was at odds with my parents and with my teachers. I lost any kind of vision of what I should do with my life, and I went off to college. That didn't help. And So I yielded to the rebellious ways of the world, that in covetousness and selfishness, and which was pretty popular back in the 60s and the 70s. Some people have heard my testimony and glorified how wonderful it was to be set free from such rampant sin in my life that I had. And I could talk about many different kinds of sins, and I have in the past. But I hesitate to mention them because I do not want to make a mistake. Do not envy me. People would hear of my salvation and the wonderful thing that God had done in my life, and it was wonderful, but they were comparing it to their calm, quiet Christian life that they had enjoyed with their parents. Some were happy, maybe some were bitter, and they thought, wow, that was wonderful, but don't glorify me. Glorify God. And I'm thankful for the sins that he has. I have many scars from that, and I would wish nothing similar to that in any of your lives. I rarely speak of these specific sins except to share God's grace to those who need to realize the depth of God's love for each one of us and how salvation is free for everyone. Before I met my wife, Sue, my life was a mess. We got married and planned for a family with many children. We recognized that we would be forced to a single income as Sue would be raising the children. It was a philosophy that was rapidly disappearing amongst our friends and scorned. And they said, well, don't complain to me, you don't have money. You have kids. Well, yes, I do, and that's a blessing. And so I often had to work a second job or a part-time job. And then the overtime would start up and I'd go back to the first job until that ran out. Anyways, church was not really much of a factor in our lives at that time. Soon our eldest son, Jacob, who was five, as Sue mentioned, was asking, who is God? Oh, well, I didn't have really enough experience there, and so I realized that, well, we need to do some searching. And so we tried a Methodist church, and that was a definite no. And we tried to check some other things out. I had met a woman at work who was witnessing. I'd never heard of this. It was witnessing to two Catholics who were criticizing and mocking her. And I'm just standing back, quietly listening. And so I approached her later, and she ended up lending me a book on the reality of the Bible, because I had mentioned to her that I couldn't believe the Bible. I didn't tell her about my episode with the third grade teacher, but that was a large part of it, and so I didn't trust the Bible. And I got reading two chapters of that, and he's talking about the authenticity of the Bible and how there are more reliable copies of that compared to what would be with the greatest works in written man, Shakespeare. They don't begin to compare to the reliability of the Bible. So I made a decision. I prayed that Wednesday night. I was at work and I said to God that I would trust his salvation that I needed. I knew I needed it. And through his word, the Bible. And so would you please send someone to help me to understand that? Well, Sue had a visitor. It was meant for her, and I was quite surprised to find her hiding in the cellar. And I did go and answer the door, and there was the pastor's wife, as promised, and a friend, a deacon's wife. And the pastor's wife quickly got down with my children, and all of a sudden I couldn't hear a thing from them. They were just quiet as a mouse, and she was entertaining them. And so I was able to quite clearly hear what this deacon's wife had to say about salvation. And I'm listening to it, and my mind is racing. And I thought, oh, I just prayed on Wednesday night. Here it is Friday morning. I didn't know you were going to be so quick, Lord. I had some doubts. But as I thought about those doubts, I pushed them aside as I remembered that I had promised to follow his word. I told the woman after I listened and spoke the word, so to speak, had a prayer for salvation. And I said, but I don't feel any different. And she assured me that that could come later. Well, it did. I had worried also, I had mentioned this to the woman that had witnessed to me at work. I said, would she ever marry an unbeliever? And she said, yeah, no, I would not. I would look for a fellow believer that, Sue and I were getting along so good. It's going to be a divorce. You know, I don't know if I'm going to take that. Well, God saw fit to get me saved first, as far as I knew. And so that problem just disappeared. And tomorrow we celebrate 46 years of marriage, which I am so thankful for. God quickly taught me to fear not, as instructed in Joshua chapter 1, in attendance, as in Hebrews, in restitution, in consequences, in tithing, in generosity, in witnessing house to house, with a megaphone for street preaching, visiting people that were sick and going to the hospitals, to stand up for God's principles in my work and character. We quickly decided to homeschool our children and to honor my wife as in Proverbs and Deuteronomy, take care of our children, and there were tests. Tithing. We were struggling with six kids. Tithing? I never heard of that. Well, he gave us a test, and I flunked. So he gave us another test, and we continued to pass. I passed some and I failed some. Even in failing him, God has never failed us. From hospital comforter to mercy angels on roadsides, heat strokes, in so many different ways, God is always with us and taking care of us. I praise God for the preachers and the teachers that have taught me and my friends, and I pray that I may return the same in kind to others.
Ruth chapter 3. I know a lot of you are probably thinking, Pastor Boer, you must only like little books, all right? We only do the little books, you know, the 4:1 chapters and Haggai and all these little ones, all right? And Ruth, now, I like them all, but the Lord's led us to some shorter books certainly here recently, all right? Ruth chapter 2, chapter 3 tonight. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, we're working our way through this. Yes, a small book packed with some tremendous truths right there. And important to remember, this takes place during the time of the judges. If you never read the book of Judges, just go ahead and read it, and you'll see a lot of chaos. You'll see a lot of darkness because there was no king in it. There was no authority, no standard. And it was just a lot of circle of sin and sorrow and slavery, spiritual slavery, physical slavery, and then repentance. And there's all kind of stuff happening. All right. Sometimes you'll see some great truths, and we know about Gideon, and we know about Samson, and we know a few of the stories in there. But you get to the last parts, there's all kind of stuff going on. You're like, I don't know what's going on. So read the last few chapters, very much like America in a way. It's like all kind of crazy things that don't make any sense. And there's no spiritual truth, and everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, which is always going to result in chaos. And yet, in the middle of all of that chaos in the book of Judges, God specifically pulls out a story here, an event, longer than one event, and it's the book of Ruth, and it starts in the time of the judges. So this is where we're at. Chapter 1, we saw really the background of the family. Maybe chapter 1, we'd say we see the need. We have several deaths. We have some widows. We have some bitterness, some emptiness, no hope, no peace. There's a great need. Chapter 2, though, we're introduced to some hope. We see Boaz. We see generosity. We see God meeting the need. We see coming back to Bethlehem. And we see Ruth's character. And really, what do we see in chapter 2? We start to see, hey, there's a possibility of this need getting met. We have a kinsman. We have a kinsman here, and that's Boaz. And really, chapter 2 ends, if you remember, the end of chapter 2 is, it's the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. So chapter 2 takes place all having to do with harvest season, because the end of chapter 1 says it's the beginning of barley harvest. And anyone can go back with a nice Bible dictionary, a book on Jewish customs and manners, go back and read a little bit about what it was like in those days, what time of year, how long did it last. You can do that. You don't have to be a seminary student to find those things out today with the many helps. And you'll see that typically that season lasted around 6 to 8 weeks. It just sort of depended on like the weather, just like around here. If it's a good season, the water and the rain, and it could be longer than normal. And so this is a period of normally 6 to 8 weeks, some say 40 to 60 days. A lot of times we just think these things happen one day after another, but there's more time involved than sometimes we first think upon first glance. And so now we get to chapter number 3. I think we all know the need. Ruth, Naomi, but it needs a kinsman redeemer. They need a redeemer. Yes, I suppose that they could work and she could work the rest of her life just like this, and based on others' charity and people's generosity, work hard and make it through every day, week after week. But that's a long, hard life. Not really owning anything, having to rely on others, and we praise the Lord for that. But is that it? That's all it's going to be the whole rest of her life? We see the need. We're introduced to Boaz, but yet nothing really happened yet. And so now we get to chapter number 3, and we want to certainly examine a little more detail of what's happening in the story of Boaz, Ruth, and redemption. So let's read a little bit here, and then we're going to have to go back a little bit and read just a little section in Deuteronomy that will help us make sense a little bit of what's going on. All right, so let's set the stage. It's the end of barley and wheat harvest. That means they've gone through the weeks of that. They've cut the things. There's been gleaning from the poor and the widows and the strangers. They're getting to the end of the harvest. It's now pretty much the time of what's called winnowing or threshing, where you get to that, you take it to the top of that hill oftentimes, which is barren, sometimes rocky, and you break the, you want to get those grains out, all right, through threshing. If it's a small thing with the thresher tool, we've looked at that, the flail, and if not, sometimes bigger sections, an ox would walk over them, and then there'd be the throwing up in the wind, and the chaff would be blown away, and the grains would come down, and that would be your harvest. And so that's the time of season we're in now. It's a time of rejoicing. I would imagine it's a time of rejoicing even if the people don't really follow the Lord or love Jehovah as a Jew. But we know that Boaz does. Boaz is a noble man. Boaz is a godly man, we can see. Boaz is a man that loves the Lord, best that we can tell, chapter number 2. Boaz is a generous man. And so this is going to be a festive occasion. There's going to be singing. There's going to be rejoicing and joy as they thank the Lord. And let's remember something we often forget. There's been years of famine. There's been years of famine. And that's why Elimelech took his family to Moab. So this may be the first time in years there's been a harvest. This is a time to thank the Lord. This is a time to say, God, we praise your name. You sent the famine probably because of sin. We deserved it. But God, this is a blessing, maybe first harvest in years. And so we're going to sing praises to God. We're going to praise his name and rejoice, and especially with Boaz being the overseer and the master. And so all of that leads us into chapter number 3. Then Naomi, verse 1, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Shall I not seek rest? Ruth, is this the way it needs to be the rest of your life? Ruth, is it not time? I'm now thinking of you. You've done so much for me and provided for me, and I'm happy and I'm satisfied. My time of marriage is over. But what about you? Ruth, you're still young. Are you going to be a widow your whole life and have to work hard work every day? Shall I not seek rest for you? Hope? Peace, security, a future. I want it to be well with thee. Okay, what's he getting at? Verse number 2, Naomi says, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast. You've been there. You've spent weeks, maybe a couple months down there. You've been in the fields. You've been beside the maidens. You've worked hard. You know what I'm talking about. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. You know that. What's Naomi getting at now? Verse number 3. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee. Put thy raiment upon thee. Get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. I want to come back to this verse here a little bit because this is, I think, often taken wrong. What it looks like on first glance is she's doing what women do. Hey, you go clean yourself up. You go put on your best perfume. You go put on that nice dress. All right? You go down there and you get Boaz's attention. Let him see you. All right? And hey, you know, whatever happens, happens. No, that's all the time. And you can see that even by just studying generic people. And that's not really what's going on here. We've already seen the character of Ruth. We've already seen the character of Boaz. You say, well, what really is she saying here? Well, in order to understand this, what she says in verse number 3 a little bit, would you hold your spot here? I said we got to go back to Deuteronomy, and we will. But go to your right instead of going back. Go to 2 Samuel 12, and I think you'll see a little bit of help here that will help us understand perhaps what's going on here with what Naomi is saying. Go to 2 Samuel 12. If you're not familiar with books of the Bible, just flip to the right a little bit more. Ruth, 1 Samuel, and you come to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And let me give you an example of what I believe is happening here. I believe that Ruth has been wearing widow's garments the entire time she's been back. And that was common. You can see that in Genesis 38 with Tamar. Bible says Tamar put off her widow's garments. All right? It was common for that. And it wasn't just for a week or two. Sometimes it would be months. Garments of mourning, a period of long time of mourning. And I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe Ruth would wear widow's garments and was still in a period of mourning. I believe what Naomi's saying is it's time for the days of mourning to be done. It's time to take off the widow's garments. Kinsman Redeemer. We say, what's going on? Well, I think you'll see that in 2 Samuel 12. You'll see it here with King David. This is the infamous chapter, if I can use that word, after his adultery with Bathsheba, after the killing of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, after running from God for a year, when God sends Nathan the prophet, thou art the man, and David repents. Well, what does David do, though, right? God's already given the judgment of what's going to happen fourfold. And he does lose four of his sons. But there's a baby, the baby that was conceived in adultery. And David repents, but he weeps and goes before God and is fasting and saying, oh God, spare this little one. It was not his fault. Oh God, right? And I hope you know that. And he goes days without eating, and he has on mourning clothes, sackcloth and ashes. But you know what happens? The little child dies. But then something very unusual happens. Look at verse 20 of 2 Samuel 12. Then David arose. After they came and said, he's dead, the baby's dead. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Interesting order there, isn't it? Now we go back to Ruth. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down there. I don't believe she's saying make yourself attractive and noticed. Boaz has already noticed her. We're never given a description of her physical beauty in any way. Her character speaks for itself. He's observed her over the course of many weeks and months. He's going to say later in the chapter, we all know you're a virtuous woman. I believe what Naomi is saying is it's time to put off the mourning clothes, the widow's clothes. You need to wash yourself. You need to anoint yourself. Put on thy raiment and get thee down to the floor. That wouldn't be uncommon, by the way, I think, for her to be there, even though she was a stranger. After all, she'd been gleaning for weeks. I don't believe it would have been unusual for her to be there and show up, perhaps. They knew her quite well, the maidens and the different people there. She had a clear testimony. So I don't think it was maybe necessarily secretive. Sneak down there, hide in the shadows, and then spring upon him. All right? I don't think that is it at all. All right? I think we get a clear picture, perhaps, of what's happening here as we look into this story. But, verse 3, as we come back to Ruth chapter 3, make not thyself known unto the man. The idea here is not necessarily keep yourself hidden, although there may have been a large crowd there of people. Don't make your reason for going there known. We'll get to what that is later there. Don't let that or your way be known. Remember, the famine is over. This is a festive time. God is good. They're praising the Lord. A time of rejoicing and eating. Verse 4, Naomi continuing to talk. And it shall be when he, Boaz, lieth down, because the men, especially the master, would lie down to protect the grain, especially if you have many fields and much grain. To keep robbery, they would sleep outside. And when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall be. Pay attention to where Boaz is. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. Now here it is. And he will tell thee what thou must do. Some have said, oh, highly inappropriate. Now I don't believe so. I like what one said. Bold? Yes. Inappropriate? No. We'll get to the story and understand that. This is bold. And this is daring. It's not sinful in any way. It's not wrong. It's not inappropriate. No law is being broken. Not when you understand the character of the folks here. And it's not just two people in private. And Boaz will know what to do and he'll tell you what to do. Well, Ruth doesn't have to listen to her mother-in-law. Ruth doesn't have to do any of that. Well, what is her response in verse 5? And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Verse 6 says, and she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. Now, that may not have been easy. We oftentimes don't picture her marriage to Mahlon. We know she was married to Mahlon, the oldest, because it says in chapter 4. We sometimes just gloss over that. Well, I don't know how long they were married. Well, some of you have experienced that perhaps. Maybe, you know, widow had to take off the ring or not take off the ring. You know, do you remember or not remember? We don't know. She's wearing probably, I can't prove it. It's okay if you disagree. Probably wearing widow's garments to identify. Boaz, you say, well, why didn't Boaz make the first move? He could, I suppose. He could. However, would it be appropriate if she's wearing widow's garments? Would a man of high character and nobility do that? Seeing one is still mourning, perhaps? No, I think not. He's not done anything. It's all in her hands. She has washed herself. She has anointed herself. She has put off probably her garments and put on new raiment and she gets down to the threshing floor with everybody else. Well, what happens? Verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and that doesn't mean he was drunk, it just means he is eating and drinking, festive time, praising the Lord, singing, and his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, you say, what's going on here? I don't understand completely, and you may not either. You can try to look back and see what was going on here exactly. And we understand a little bit more by the next verse, verse 8. Came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So whatever's happening here is not inappropriate. It certainly could be based on the character of the people involved. But he lays down and he falls asleep. He has no idea that she's there, and she obviously has waited to a certain point, and she comes softly and quietly in the darkness and lays at his feet. Now, does she lay crossways? I have no idea. She lays at his feet. He probably has a light garment of something for the chill, and he's sleeping. The Bible says it's midnight when he sort of wakes up. And again, we're joking. Was he cold? I don't know. He might have been. She uncovered his feet. All right. Took a little bit of that garment or the skirt or something and pulled it off. And at midnight, maybe he's tossing and turning. Maybe he just turns. Maybe he wakes up. But he's startled. He sees a form or something now. He doesn't know what it is. What's going on? Who is that? Who art thou? Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Now here's the whole key right here. Spread therefore thy skirt. That doesn't mean skirt as in a clothing a woman wears, but probably a garment, blanket. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Boom. Okay, right there. He knows exactly what's going on. Now you and I are here saying, well, what is going on here? I'm not sure 100%. All right. Well, this all goes back to the kinsman redeemer. Remember, Naomi said, here's what you need to do, and then he'll take care of the rest. He'll tell you what to do. And when she says this here, he knows exactly what's happening. Now, you and I don't exactly. You say, well, what exactly is happening here? All right. Well, let's backtrack a little bit before we get to this. So, do Boaz and Ruth know each other? Yes. They're not dating. They're not courting, as we would say today. We have no, the Bible never gives ages, never gives any physical appearance, although we always say, Ruth must have been gorgeous. I hope every husband says their wife's gorgeous. All right? We're never given any of that. We're only given their character. We see the tremendous character of Ruth. We see the tremendous character of Boaz. Jewish tradition, not that we hold a tradition, the wording of verse number 10 allows us to believe that it's likely that Boaz is quite older than Ruth. Many say double the age. That happens today. She's 30, he's 60. I don't know. We're never given any ages. But it's likely he's much older than her. Sorry, Hallmark people. Happily ever after. Now, I can't prove any of that, but his wording in verse 10 leads us to believe that. Let's read ahead a little bit here. I'm jumping around, I know. All right. Verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Now, I'm not taking anything into my daughter there. That can mean a lot of different things. Naomi kept saying my daughter to her. That doesn't necessarily mean that she's just a little child. That's a common greeting there, but still. Thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, we can read into that too much. I can't prove anything on his age, but just based on the reading of the book, perhaps what he's saying, meaning thou art a virtuous woman. I'm sort of stunned that you are asking me to be the kinsman redeemer. I'm not the youngest. You could have easily pursued younger men. Maybe that's what he means. I don't know. It's okay if you take it a different way. We're never told clearly. But he's praising her character. He's praising the fact that you're putting this honor on me, showing me this great kindness when you have been here a long time and could probably have pursued many others. I know you're not husband hunting. I know you're not trying to get my money. You could have gone after many, many others. Perhaps there's other men have been talking about Ruth. And what a wonderful thing. Verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. You say, well, nothing's even been said. Just a skirt, moving a skirt, blanket. He knows exactly what she means by this, and we'll get to that. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Now here's the key line, verse 11. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I know it. My workers know it. And everybody in Bethlehem knows it. Not just from one day, but from weeks and months of observing you, a Moabitess woman, in a foreign land, taking care of your mother-in-law, her God, her people, your people. We all know that you are a virtuous woman, a woman of high character. Now, Proverbs 31 had not been written yet, so we can't claim that verse, all right? For who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Well, Solomon's going to write that years later. But that would be Ruth. You are a virtuous woman. What's packed up in that virtuous woman? A lot of things. Ruth, you have the highest character. You are virtuous, kind, gracious, modest, faithful, teachable, generous, loyal, unselfish, hardworking, humble, and loving. And to think that you desire me to be your kinsman redeemer. You have shown me the greatest kindness. Wow. Really what we're saying here, likely, But there's a caveat, verse 12. And now it is true. It is true that I am a very near kinsman. But there's something that maybe you don't know, and perhaps Naomi doesn't know. There is one closer than me. He has a stronger claim, and he gets first choice. It's not really in my hands at the moment. What? What? Oh, come on, what about the storybook ending? All right. Well, in order to understand a little bit of what's going on here? What does Ruth mean when he laid at her feet and then take your skirt? What did he say? I'll do everything you required of me. Well, we need to understand the kinsman redeemer. So for that, would you flip backwards just a little bit to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 25. So you're going to go back just two or three books. Going to go back through Judges and then Joshua, and then you're going to come to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. Sometimes there's a lot of reading. We read through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and it seems ancient and archaic and non-applicable, and it's just a bunch of old stuff from a long time ago. But boy, you can really see the heart of God when you read these. Because remember, God says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Now, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, but I'm going to tell you something. When you see God, when he makes provisions and what God says I hate and what I love and what I'm, wow, that's not changed. And you read through a lot of things that we sometimes skim through. And so we've already looked at some of the Levitical Redeemer things. We've talked about it's possible to redeem the land. It's possible to redeem individuals, servants, and sometimes slaves. You can redeem a widow. Redeem means to purchase or buy back. And so here in Deuteronomy 25, we have probably the clearest of what would be known as the kinsman redeemer. Again, this is before Israel. You say, well, Ruth was Moabite. It's a little bit different. Well, it is a little bit different. Verse 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her. Take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. See, if Ruth doesn't marry or have a son, then Elimelech's name is gone. It's over. Never more anymore. And that's not what God desired for Israel. And so he has this in here, verse 7. And if a man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence, let me put my page here, of the elders, and you'll see this happens in the next chapter in Ruth, and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose. You're like, what? Now, that does happen in the next chapter because you're going to see that Boaz and this other fellow do that, and he takes his shoe off as a sign of an agreement. All right? A little bit different. We don't do that necessarily today. We may shake a hand, sign a contract, may do something, but that was how it was done. And God had this special, unique plan of the Redeemer, all right, especially with this heritage here. Now, again, was it a law? As Ruth, as a Moabite, there's two different sides of that. Maybe she's not even Jewish. Perhaps it was carried over to even relatives, but beyond all of that, that's sort of what we're looking at here. If nobody redeems the property that was Elimelech's, no, we don't know what happened to that property. Did he sell it before they went down to Moab? Was it still there, but Naomi couldn't do it because she was a widow? We don't know, but a relative could redeem it, could purchase and buy it back of his own money and be back in her name and her property because God wanted that perpetually. You could do the same thing with a widow, so that the family does not die out and the land stays in the family forever because it's God's. Be up to the brother at that point or the next brother. You remember in the New Testament where the Sadducees tried to trick Jesus with crazy questions? Remember they used this? Hey, what if there's a woman and her husband dies and blah, 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 and there's seven brothers and they all die? So in the resurrection, who's her husband? Good question. Right? If she's married seven times and every one of her husband dies. And now remember, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. So they were trying to trick Jesus. And the Lord said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. All right? But they were using that same thing. Well, wait a minute. After all, she's married multiple times. They're going back to Deuteronomy here. And so this is the idea of the kinsman redeemer here. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me just bring some spiritual points in here that I think are important. So Naomi and Ruth are both widows. As far as we know, they own no property, have no land, no homes. They're relying completely on the charity of others, the generosity of Boaz with the gleaning, and maybe some other distant relatives. Must they live continually this way for the rest of their lives as poor widows? Living daily, every day, on charity and the generosity of others. If I were to say to you, what is their greatest need? Maybe you'd say, well, food, clothing, shelter, money, a job. No, that's not their greatest need. What is their greatest need? A redeemer. Any spiritual truths there? A lot of times we think people's greatest needs are food and clothing and shelter and money, and it's nothing wrong with us being generous. We've looked at that. But what about the greatest need? Is everyone needs a redeemer. All those other things are very temporary. They don't last long. You've got to go back. You've got to go back to gleaning. And we're not careful, we miss the greatest need that everyone has. They needed a redeemer. Ruth needed redemption. So must the name of Elimelech be gone forever? No, no inheritance, no son to fulfill that? Well, that's where they have a great need, and we saw that. Now, all of a sudden, we say, well, wait a minute. Somebody can meet the need. There is a redeemer. His name is Boaz. Okay, but we need to understand how this works. Just having knowledge of redemption is not enough. I need redemption. Even knowing there's someone who could redeem you is not enough. There's a lot of people that know enough about the Bible to be dangerous, that know that they're sinners, that know that they need a Savior, but that's not enough to know the need or even to know, yeah, I believe that Jesus died. You can know all of that. Hey, I know Boaz. He could do it. He's the Redeemer. We know the need, but that wasn't enough. Even having someone like Boaz who provided food and a safe field to glean was not the same as being redeemed. So what is going on here in chapter number 3? Ruth, who needs redeemed, has to initiate this by coming to Boaz, the Redeemer. It's her move. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself. Put on clothing. Go down to the floor and go to Boaz, and he will tell you what to do. You know, isn't that similar to the scriptures? Now, some may disagree, but what does the Bible say in Matthew 11? Come unto me, all ye that weary, heavy laden. Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together. What's one of the last great invitations in all the Bible? Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, and whosoever will, let him come. The idea here is redemption today has already been finished, hasn't it? It was finished at the cross. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, paid the price. It was finished. We look at Calvary. We see the empty tomb. We have the victory. We know Christ ascended. He provided. He has the keys. We sang about that this morning. Keys of death and of hell. It's the way has already been provided. But you have to come. You have to come to Him. You have to receive it. And now, that's what Naomi's saying. Put off the widow's garments. Put on what's holding you back. You need to go to the kinsman redeemer. And you need to ask him to redeem you. And that's exactly what she does. When she goes down there, that significance of when she says, take your skirt or take your garment, put it over thine handmaid. The idea there is, take this and put it over half of you and half of me. And that's going to signify that, yes, I will be your kinsman redeemer. I will fulfill the obligations that God has said. I will take all of that and I will redeem you. And that's what she's saying. Do that. What is Ruth saying here? I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. And I'm telling you now. Boaz says, yes, I will do it. Maybe he has been in love with her. Maybe he has been attracted to her beauty, which is never mentioned, her charm, her virtue. Maybe in his mind, he's thinking, she doesn't want me. She's not going to want me. Maybe he's plain looking. Maybe he's not handsome. Maybe he is much older. Maybe he thinks, forget it. But when she comes to him and says, I want you to be my kinsman redeemer, he accepts that and says, yes, I'm willing to do that. My money, my things, to redeem that property, whatever the cost, to redeem you. That means to marry you, despite the stigma of marrying a Moabite woman, of having a child. And that son then gets the full inheritance over me, even. You're going to get all that. All right? Doesn't matter. I'm willing to do that for your sake, for even Naomi as a kinsman. I'm willing to do that. And that's exactly what is said here. But he says, wait a minute, though. I'm not the closest kinsman. There is another man who has first claim. He's closer than I. Maybe they were cousins. Maybe they were, we don't know. He has first opportunity as the closest kinsman to do that. If he chooses to redeem you, nothing I can do about it. Oh my goodness. All right. What happens here? Verse 13 as we finish. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, or so be it. Let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. I give you my word, I will do it. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee. Again, could be a head veil, could be an outer garment, and hold it. Even Henry, he's thinking of Naomi and others being very generous. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went into the city. So probably very early, maybe the sun is just rising, no one's gotten up yet. She leaves with the barley. She comes to the house, verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she, Naomi, said, who art thou, my daughter? Now, I don't believe she's saying, who are you? It's an intruder. It's dark and scary. I think she's saying, whose art thou? What, are you a bride? Did he accept? Who art thou? What's the verdict? What happened? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, Ruth, look, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Naomi, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man, Boaz, will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. A lot of times chapter 4 is called a man on a mission. I mean, Boaz, he's thrilled. Who can find a virtuous woman? Maybe he thought the whole his life he'd just be a single man. Maybe he thought there's not a chance in this world that virtuous woman would even want me, maybe some old guy, older man, to be her kinsman redeemer. I've put it out of my mind, and she has come to me. Whoa, I will do that. That's going to be my number one thing. And of course, that's what happens in chapter number 4. But it's just like story time with the boys and girls. Boys and girls, you got to come back next week. See what happens. Well, you have the whole Bible. You already know it, a lot of you. Let's just look at a few verses and we'll finish tonight. Well, what happens? It's the same day. Boaz is a man on a mission. He's not going to let it die. He's going to take care of it right away. I mean, he's going to hit it head on. He knows who the other man is. Maybe he has an inkling. What's going to happen? He's going to do exactly what we read about almost in Deuteronomy. Then went Boaz. Now, by the way, it's during threshing time. He's a busy man. He's got operations to oversee. He's the head man. He's got other things he's going to do. We'll get back to that. Then went Boaz up to the gate. That's where business was done, the elders. And sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. No, he's never named in the Bible. The unnamed kinsman. The relative who was closer than he. Boaz must have known his patterns. Knew he was coming. This is where he comes every morning. I'm going to sit there. Here he comes. What happens? Boaz spake to him, it says, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Oh, hello, cousin. Hello, my friend. Sit, talk. What do you want? Verse 2, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city. This is going to be done publicly. We're going to have witnesses. We're going to make sure that no one says, well, that was unfair. Boaz didn't do it right. Nope. 10 men, 10 leaders of the church. If we said 10 men of well-respected. You're going to come over here and listen to what we're talking about. Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Okay, so here we go. Maybe the man knows about this. Maybe he doesn't. One of our kin, Naomi, you're familiar with her. Remember, she'd been down in Moab. The property is still technically in the family name. It needs to be redeemed. She wants to be that redeemed. That was our brother or family Elimelech's. Verse 4, Boaz is speaking first person. I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I after thee. All right, I want your first. Are you going to redeem it? If you're not going to redeem it, I will redeem it. What are you going to do? And the end of verse 4, and he said, I will redeem it. What? What? Close your Bibles. Don't keep reading. All right. What? That's not the way it's supposed to go. The man said, whoa, that's a great property. I've had my eye on that. I wasn't aware of that. That's right up against my back 40. That's perfect. I've got the money. I've got the means. I'll absolutely buy that back. Woo-hoo. All right. Well, of course, Boaz, he's got one last thing in that back pocket he hadn't pulled out quite yet. All right. He's ready. He's a wise man. He's going to use that. Things are going to change, huh? You say, wow, what a great story. Well, I think that's in the Bible for several reasons. Number one, if we didn't have the book of Ruth here in the Bible, we wouldn't have any picture of Christ being our kinsman redeemer. It's like the book of Jonah. Without the book of Jonah, there's no Old Testament picture of Christ's resurrection. The book of Jonah is there for that reason. Remember, Jesus said that, the sign of Jonah. I mean, without the book of Jonah, you don't see Christ in that 3 days, three nights. Without Ruth, you don't see the kinsman redeemer. Obviously, there's more to that book. There's lots of lessons, but we see the great genealogy of the Messiah for the line of David, things yet to come, God's goodness and graciousness, the complete change in Naomi. All right, so many wonderful truths. Aren't you glad that God is in the redeeming business? Folks, if you're here tonight, your greatest need is redemption. Jesus Christ paid the way. It's already done. It's settled. It's finished. All right? He says, come. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's available. But just like Ruth, I think there's some great application. We might need to lay aside what's holding us back. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's guilt. I don't know what it may be, but we need to put off the old clothes, wash yourself, anoint, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking for clean vessels. He's already paid the price at Calvary, and he can transform us if we'll let him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. Lord, not everything is included in Scripture from creation to now. In fact, most is not. But Lord, what you put in the Word of God, you put there for a very specific reason. Lord, that we would see you on every page, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see redemption's plan, that we would see our greatest need. Lord, just as we heard from Dave and Sue tonight and their testimonies of when it was they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they passed from death unto life, when they went from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, Lord, there needs to be a time in every person's life here tonight and those watching where they can go back and say, this is when it was where I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When I was born again, when I was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when I came to Jesus Christ and called upon Him. Lord, I pray everyone in this room, young and old, has a testimony of trusting Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Lord, we're so thankful that you are like Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. Lord, you paid the price with your blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, Lord, I pray that we'd see more than that. Lord, that once we're saved and born again, Lord, that we would be like you, our Heavenly Father. We'd be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be gracious and generous and kind and virtuous. We'd have character, Lord, that points to you. We'd love others and share that good news. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have character that honors and glorifies you in all that we do. I pray you'd help us to have an eye for others, Lord, that maybe don't have as much that are needed. Lord, we'd look for others that, Lord, maybe just need encouragement or perhaps even financial. And Lord, if we have the means, that we'd meet their needs based on what you've given us. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the miracle of redemption through Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the hope of heaven. Now, Lord, may we leave tonight full of joy. May we leave tonight full of the Holy Spirit, desire to share the gospel with others. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you will do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dave and Sue, for your testimonies. And thank you again for those that may be here visiting, slipped in tonight. Don't forget, ladies, if you'd like to perhaps decorate a table for Missions Conference, see my wife tonight. Don't forget about the sign-up sheets. Have a great night. We'll see hopefully some of you tomorrow for Pastor's Fellowship. You are dismissed.